This is Brother Billy. I'm going to say good morning to each one of you and pray the Word of God is going to bless you today as we get the music started and get into the Word of God in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, where we're going to begin reading. I pray you're looking forward to a great day of worship, looking forward to going to the church where you attend. Lift up your pastor's hand and support the work God's doing there in the local assembly. Amen. God has ordained the local church. Amen. He birthed the church. He bought the church with His own blood. I'm glad He did that, aren't you? You know, we're going to talk about the church in the wilderness a little bit here in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, where we're going to begin reading. If you're new to the broadcast, we thank God that you're here. If you're traveling through, passing through, you happed upon it, somebody told you. Whatever the case, we're glad that you're here. I pray that your mind's open, your heart's open to God's Word, that He's going to say something to you, speak something to you. You know, it never fails. Every time we come receptive to the Word of God, God always speaks. He always speaks. I think of Samuel, young little Samuel, just a lad of a boy. There he was, God calling to him in the night, and he didn't understand it all, but he had an ear to hear. And Jesus said this so many times, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, or what God's saying to an individual, or what God is saying from the pulpit. And so we want to hear God's word today. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Watch this now. We're here, Paul. I give all the credit to Paul for Hebrews. Now, if we get to heaven and I'm wrong, that'll be okay. We don't know who the writer is technically, but everything sounds like Paul to me. And there's some reasons for that. We're not going to get into that, but that's why I say Paul is the writer. And it's irrelevant who wrote it. God sent the word. God gave the word, and whether it was through Paul or some other man, doesn't matter. Does not matter about that. It's still inspired scripture. It's still God's word. But here, as I reference Paul, you'll understand where I come from about that. Let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Notice that. We're going to come back to verse 2 in a moment. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Now he's quoting Psalm 95:11. 95:11 speaks of this same thing here that Paul is writing about in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. For he said, I've sworn that if they enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, third time he's quoting from the scripture, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now here, the last verse I read in 6, it was going to say something about verse 2. I told you we're going to go back to verse 2. But we have to get the groundwork of this, and the groundwork is in the third chapter of Hebrews. And I didn't take time to start there because of the sake of time. But in the third chapter of Hebrews, you can go back and reference this for yourself. Verse 8 lays the groundwork of harden not your heart. Harden not your heart against God as those hardened it in the wilderness, in whom God was grieved with that generation. You know, there's so much today that promotes people being hard-hearted toward God. Matter of fact, if you listen to the culture today, you'll be a God-hater. You'll hate the Lord. You'll hate His Word. You'll hate His house. You'll hate His people. All of these things. Society today is geared against God. And it's against Him because it is convicted by Him. So it wants nothing to do with Him. And here, as Paul the writer is quoting Moses, the servant of God, who led this people out of Egypt. And God led them out of Egypt, which was a place of servitude, bondage, slavery. And so here, as God has led them out by the hand of Moses, the word said, with a high hand, he led them out. God didn't bring them out by the skin of their teeth. God brought them out with wealth and riches and glory and honor. God brought them out with a high hand. God stopped the Red Sea for them. God congealed the waters for them. And we know what happened. They passed over on dry ground. And so the same thing happened when they came to the River Jordan. God stopped the Jordan, and the children of Israel came into Canaan land on dry ground. The word said they crossed, and that river was dry. And those Levites stood there and waited while they all passed through. And I promise you, there was not even mud in their sandals. When he said dry ground, it's what he meant. God brought them across in a glorious way. This is what he's saying. He said, harden not your hearts. Don't forget that God and Christ is. I'm going to tell you, Christ was all through the wilderness. Christ led them. It was the cloudy pillar by day and the fire by night. And so we see the glory of God as it rests upon the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness. And the glory of God settled there. It was Christ there. And I'm going to back up and read verse 5. As Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Watch this. Whose house are we? We are Christ, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope, the hope firm unto the end. You know what this speaks of? This speaks of the perseverance of the saints. Now, perseverance is not a brand new concept. Perseverance is this great truth, that those that are saved will stay. Those that are his will last. Those that Christ calls and put his hand upon are real, and they're real, and they'll be real until they leave. And so here is the perseverance of the saints, that the saints will. How do we know, people say today, how do we know who's saved and who's not saved? Well, the perseverance of the saints proves this. Paul said, for whose house are we if we hold the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? That's what real saints do. Now, real saints don't have it all figured out. And let's clarify what a saint is. A saint is not somebody that's reached some special place at the papacy. The saint is the person that God has called, God has put his hand on, God has sealed them under the day of redemption. It's those that God has called by his great grace. It could be the smallest child that God saved. That's a saint. It could be the oldest person in the nursing home who will never do anything significant for the Lord. They don't have that much time left. It could be the dying cancer patient. Whoever God saves is a saint. And so that's what makes us saints. It's not what we do like the Catholic Church teaches. What makes us saints is who we are, born into the family of God. And so when we say saints, please understand, Christians stay. Real saints stick. It's the perseverance thereof. It's the continuing unto the end. And this is what Paul is talking about. Harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. And here in verse 12, I'm going to say something about 3:12 before we go back to chapter 4. He said, take heed, brethren, lest any of you, it be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now let's talk about who done this. We have a prime example of this in Judas. Judas was called. Judas was anointed. Matthew chapter 10. Judas went out and preached with the other 12. But Judas' heart was hardened. And he sold out Christ. And he sold out his own soul. And he done that for 30 pieces of silver. And we know, you say, well, preacher, he brought those 30 pieces of silver back. And he threw them down in the temple floor. When those wicked, abominable priests in Sanhedrins wouldn't receive it. That's what he done, and that redeemed him. No, it didn't. And Judas went out and his guilt overtook him, and he hung himself. He took his own life. He knew that he had sold out the Savior. He departed from the living God. He didn't lose his salvation. Judas was a devil from the beginning. Jesus knew who he was. He was not one of the elect. He was not a saint that failed. He was never a saint to begin with. He was a follower, but he had followed Christ from afar off. We read about those in the Word of God. Paul is talking about these that came out of Egypt, and we're going to make this point very clear. People today think, well, is there how many saved people get saved and lose their salvation? None. Jesus said, of all that you gave me, I've lost none. None of them. And so people don't lose what they had no power to do to begin with. I had no power to save myself. And so it'd be like you saying, preacher, I was born of my mother. Every one of us was. If you have ears to hear this broadcast, you was born of a woman. And so as you was born of a woman. I like the fact that Jesus was born of a woman too, don't you? He was in all points tried and tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus was born of the flesh and blood. If you'd have stuck him, he'd have bled. If you'd pinch him, he'd say, ouch. He was flesh. Jesus was the God-man in the flesh, born of a woman. We were all born of a woman. And now here's the point I want to make about that. What did you have to do with your birth? Absolutely nothing. You had nothing to do with your birth. You couldn't birth yourself into this world. And you couldn't conceive yourself, number one. You couldn't birth yourself, number two. You had no power or anything to do with it. Even so is the believer that God saves. When God saves them, they're born of God. Jesus made this point to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That which is flesh, that which is a spirit, spirit. I marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And so the new birth, Judas never received that. The new birth is what God does. And what does God do that he does wrong? Absolutely nothing. God makes no mistakes. When God births one, he's dead sure able to keep one, and he keeps us. Now, what Paul is talking about here is not saved people losing their salvation. There's no such thing. But what Paul is saying here is check yourself. Check yourself. Know that you're saved. Check yourself according to the Word of God. Check yourself according to Scripture truth. See here, watch here, and take heed. I like how he said that. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And God said, I was grieved with that generation, verse 10, and said, they do always err in their heart. God said, their heart's against me. And see, he said, go down a little bit in verse 14, Hebrews 3. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, right there is where some people say, this is how we know it depends on me. It depends on me because if I don't hold my confidence, then I'm not steadfast and I'm not made a partaker of Christ. Listen. Jesus did not save sinners counting on you to be able to keep yourself. That's not what he's talking about. And so we have no power to keep ourselves. We are all like sheep to the slaughter. There's none that doeth good. Romans 3. You know how many doeth good? No, not one. Not one that doeth good. There's not one. What can we do? What in my flesh is good, preacher? Nothing. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so see this, we have no power to keep ourselves. Paul is not talking about Jesus starting something and you finishing it. That's not what he's talking about. He is saying this, that everyone God saves, he marks them, and his spirit dwells in them, and they will abide. They will stay. They will walk with him. They are his. They're transformed. They're born again. And so even as an unborn child has no power to birth itself, a sinner has no power to save itself, and how can I undo what I couldn't do to start with? And so let's clarify here. Paul is not talking about us being able to keep ourselves. Paul is talking about us checking ourselves and making sure we're born of him and we are partakers of the Lord Jesus. And so here, watch this. But with whom, verse 17, was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? What Paul is talking about here is we need to make sure we're true believers. We're not carnal people that say, well, I go to church. We're not people that say, I go to church and I go to Sunday school, and you know, they got some little marks by their list, and they say, oh, you know, I give to the church, I tithe a little bit, give a little bit once in a while. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about checking ourselves to know that we're born of God. When we're born of God, his seed remaineth in us. And when his seed remaineth in us, you know what that is? That is ownership. Ownership. Now, I went to church before I ever got saved, but I knew just as well when I wasn't saved as I knew when I was saved. There's no such thing as a person being saved and not knowing it. Now, they may have times they question that, but I'm telling you, when Christ moves in the heart, a sinner knows it. It is a drastic change. It is not just getting religious. It's not just feeling better about oneself. It is a change. It is a new creation. And so could somebody move in your house and you not know it? Could somebody abide there? Could somebody eat your groceries and watch your television, use your washer and dryer and you not know it? I tell you, even so, Christ, when he moves in the heart of a sinner, they know it. They know it. The grace of God lives there and abides there. And Paul said, what happened to these people? They didn't enter in because of unbelief. Now here, when God brought them to Kadesh Barnea, and he told those 12 spies, you go into the land and spy out the land, and come back and bring a good report. 10 of them brought back an evil report. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report. And those 10 said, we can't. We can't go. We can't go. We can't go. They refused to believe God. When a person sits and listens to God's word, like some of you are listening to today, and you refuse to believe God's gospel, you refuse to believe God's grace, you refuse to receive it, you refuse to accept it, when you refuse that, then that is an evil heart of unbelief. You will not allow God to have his way in your life. Even as the children of Israel would not allow themselves to believe Joshua and Caleb, they brought the fruit back. They're toting grapes. Now, you know, yesterday I was getting figs off some fig trees. I like them right off the tree. And so here, you know, those figs were proportionate to what they ought to be. Even the little trees that had figs, they were proportionate to what they ought to be. And so here, these grapes that they're bringing back are not proportionate. Brother, God showed them it is a great and wonderful land. And they're toting grape clusters on a pole between two men. That's how big they are. And they're bringing back the fruit thereof of this glorious land that flows with milk and honey. God did not lead them out there into a dry spot where nothing would grow. God showed them very thoroughly how fruitful it was. It was a land that floweth, a land that produceth, a blessed land, a blessed rest. And it was their place. It was God, what God prepared for them and gave to them and eventually gave it to their children, but they never saw it. Now watch this. This is what leads us into the fourth chapter. Because he said, who didn't enter in? I tell you who didn't enter in. Those that didn't enter in were those that believed not. I'm going to show you this from the Word of God. So we see, verse 19 of chapter 3, so we see, thank God we can see it. We can see it by his word. We can see it by the authority of the scripture, that those that are going to see heaven, now Canaan is a place of rest. And so we're not comparing Canaan to heaven, although it was what God prepared for them. But for the believer, what's going to happen? We're going to enter into our rest. Our rest is spiritually here when we're in harmony with God. God gives us rest to the believer. I have rest in my soul, and so does every other saved person that's in the will of God, because Jesus gives us rest. He said, "Come to me and take my yoke upon you," Matthew 11:30, "and I will give you rest." That's what happens when you get saved. And so to them, rest was Canaan land. It was the place where the enemies were put away. It was the place where the fruit grew, and the milk flowed, and the honey flowed. And so this is where being in Christ is. It's a place of rest. And so we're going to receive our reward when we go to heaven. But thank God we've got rest today. Now here, watch this. They could not enter in because of unbelief. You know why people today can't have the rest of the Savior? They will not believe God. They will not come to Christ. They will not. Some of you. That's right, some of you. I know a lot of you say, but some of you aren't. Some of you won't come to Christ today and enter into His rest. And you fight tooth and nail. You fight with yourself. There's fightings within, fightings without. All these things. You won't come to Christ and receive the sweet rest of the Lord Jesus. And so what happened? The Word said they could not enter in. Now, I'm going to show you this. For 40 years, God allowed those people, those hard-headed people who would not receive Canaan land, He allowed them to wander till they all died off. Till they all died, He left them out there in the wilderness. And you know who He gave that land to? Their children. There was only two people that entered into Canaan land that was in that multitude of people. And we're talking about millions and millions and millions of Jews. Only two people over the age of 60 years old that went in. And that was Joshua and Caleb. The same two that came out with a good report were the same two that God left them and let them go in. Caleb, we find he went in at the age of 85. And so at the age of 85, he come back for his inheritance, which meant he was a young man when that happened. And so he was in his 40s. He was in his 40s when he went in and saw it and came back. And Joshua, we know Joshua died at 110 years old. And so Joshua was a little bit older, we suspect, than Caleb was. But those two men believed God, and God spared their life and let them go in and enjoy what they saw. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's great things for the believer to enjoy. And God wants you to enjoy your salvation, not to be miserable. God wants you to enjoy your salvation. Enjoy the goodness of God. Enjoy His rest. Let's go on to chapter 4 before our time gets away here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, Paul's not talking about the believer living in fear. Paul's talking about those that aren't believers living in fear. Jesus gives rest to the believer. And so everyone that belongs to Christ receives rest. Now, there are those that choose to live in unbelief, even in a saved position. They wrestle with the faith of the Lord Jesus. They have trouble believing. They're saved, but they have trouble believing God and taking Him at His word and that kind of thing. But here, Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about the unbeliever. And let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, here's how you come short. Watch this. In verse 2, we highlighted verse 2 when we come by it. For unto us was the gospel preached. Paul said the gospel was preached. Paul heard the gospel. He said the gospel was preached unto us. And Paul had his great experience in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. But here he said the gospel was preached to us as well as unto them. Now, so they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus, even in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them. You know why it didn't profit? You know why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? You know why they ate manna instead of the things God prepared for them? You know why they lived on the staples? You know why they lived beneath their privilege? You know why those things happened and they died there in the wilderness and the sun bleached their bones? Because they would not believe God. This is what Paul's saying. The word preached did not profit them. Joshua and Caleb come back with a good word. Moses always had a good word. But the word preached won't profit if it's not mixed with faith. And this is what happened. They didn't mix it with faith. And the word said it didn't profit. If you don't mix the word of God you hear today with faith, it will not profit you. If you won't come to Christ, I remember the third night of May 1987 when I came to Christ. I remember taking that walk. I remember bowing down there at the steps beside the podium, the closest thing we had to an altar. I remember giving my life to Jesus and trusting Him with all that I had. And so this is what Paul's talking about. If we don't mix what we hear with faith, then those things not being mixed with faith, what will they do? They will not profit. Salvation's by grace through faith. Everything God does is by faith. You said, preacher, I don't go for the faith principle. You'll have to go by it. It's the only thing God uses. It's the only thing He honors. He heals by faith, hears prayer by faith, He works by faith, answers prayer by faith, saves a sinner by faith. And if we don't mix it with faith, then it will not profit. Now go down a little bit here and let's skip over. We read some of the text, but I'm going to skip through now and see this in verse 4. For He spake in a certain day on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest. As God rested on the seventh day, you know what He wants for His young'uns? That's right, we're His young'uns. We're His people. He wants His people to enter into rest. God worked 6 days, the seventh day He entered into rest. It's why God give us the Lord's Day. The Jewish Sabbath was a day of rest. The Christian Lord's Day worship Sunday is a day of rest. Now I understand it's not all Sundays are just alike. We get that. There are people that have to work. They have professions of taking care of other people or providing services. But you get the principle. God wants us to rest. He wants us to rest, and that's why we have a day of week set aside for rest. And we understand this. The Jewish calendar has a day set aside. There's a Saturday. Ours is the Lord's Day. It's a day of worship and rest. And we ought to see to that. God's interested in that. But here He's talking about spiritual rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. You know what that means? That means that not everybody is come to Christ. Everybody's not saved. This universal salvation is not so. Because the preaching of the gospel is to whosoever will does not mean that everybody is saved. And here's what He's talking about. It remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And so God has sent His message, the message of the cross, to people today that will not enter in. But there are still those that have to be saved. Some of you today will not live the Christian life. You won't come to Christ, but your children will. Your children will, and some of your children will share the gospel back with you. This is what He's talking about. Everybody's not saved. There's some that have not entered in, but to whom they entered not in because of unbelief. So was it true. Those children of Israel that went into Canaan land, their parents didn't go. Their parents didn't make it. You know why they didn't make it? Didn't believe God. Wasn't God's fault. If you miss heaven, it won't be God's fault. If you miss the glories of eternal life, it won't be Christ's fault. He paid the price for you, shed His blood for you, come born of a woman for you, lived and died on a cross for you, was raised again that you could be saved, sent His gospel, and sent preaching all through America that you could be saved. Won't be His fault. And some entered not in because of unbelief. And so watch this. Today, after a long time, what did David say? As it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice. Oh, David was appealing to the people. And God's appealing to some of you. If you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts as they hardened it in the day of provocation. What He's talking about, the day of provocation, is the day we were referencing. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. God's our defense. God's going to make them grasshoppers in our sight. They can't stand before the God whom we serve. And those people said, no, 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 we're not going to go. There's giants over there. And they provoked God. That was the day of provocation. It was the day that these hard-headed, hard-hearted Israelites provoked God and chose not to believe Him. And here, this is what He's saying. in verse 8, for if Jesus, now the word is Jesus, but it is actually Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, see, when the children of Israel went into rest, then that was a real rest. But here he's talking about a different day. He's talking about another kind of rest. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken of another day? All right, see it. For there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Verse number 9. For he that is entered into his rest, Christ, is entered into his rest. He hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. God rested the seventh day. Christ sitteth on the throne. He came to earth and he entered into his rest. Believers, you know what happened? Spiritually speaking, we enter into rest when God saves us. Physically speaking, we reach the ultimate rest when we go home and be with Christ. Let us labor. Therefore, last verse I'm going to read, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall. God is not interested. He's not talking about saints losing their salvation for the sake of all that's good. God, give us this truth. Sinners, saints rather, persevere unto the end. He's not talking about saints losing out. I understand people get confused and get taught the wrong thing. Sometimes they're taught that from birth. It's not biblical, people, that saints lose their salvation. It's not so. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Those folks that fail, yes, they came. Some of them came out of Egypt. But thank God they were not. That did not mark them saved. That did not mark their heart for God. They fell in unbelief. They lay there in the wilderness 40 years. Can't you see it? And so here's what he's talking about. Let us labor to enter into that rest. What's that mean? We can't work for our salvation. We have to receive it. But thank God we can receive it. And I'm glad we can receive it. And I'm glad God died for us that we could have it. And I'm glad it's there if we'll believe it. And you know what? God wants it. It's what he wants for us. And so here, this is what we need to get our heart wrapped around today. Our rest is not in our works. Our rest is in what he done. Our rest is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Our rest is taking him at his word. If those children of Israel would have only took him at his word, if those children of Israel would have only walked the way God wanted them to walk, if they had returned at Kadesh Barnea and went up into the promised land, they wouldn't have had to die. You don't have to live in misery. You don't have to live in heartache. You don't have to live without Christ. And thank God the song that the Inspirations are singing today is being led by the Master's hand, and that's what we want to be. We want to be led. If you're not saved, let's pray today God's going to save you. If you're outside of his will, let's pray God's going to restore you. And you today, listen, get your heart wrapped around this. God is begging, Christ is pleading with you. Let us labor to enter into that rest. What's that mean? Do whatever it takes to make sure we belong to Christ. Father, today, would you take your word? God, would you penetrate the hardest heart? There may be one today, Lord, that's cancer-ridden. God, they're sick, they're diseased, they're dying. I pray the Spirit of the living God would quicken and prick the hardest heart today and open that heart, God. Open it, Father, and let your word have its way in it. God, speak faith to them, in part, saving faith. That's how we're saved. We're not saved because we believe with our noggin. We're saved because you impart saving faith to us. God, would you do it today? God, the old, the young, the middle-aged. God, that rebellious teenager out there today that doesn't want to hear the gospel that their parents believe. I pray the Spirit of the Lord Jesus would quicken them. God, I pray you deal with them. Even as you dealt with the Apostle Paul. Even as you dealt with those, God, that you called before. Even as you dealt with me as a 19-year-old young man. God, deal with our young people. Deal with our middle-aged, our older, our elder, our younger. Father, today, save sinners. God, calls people. You love people of all ages, all color, all social standings. God, whatever side of the tracks they're on. God, I pray for the prisoners that we preach to. on a consistent basis. God, I pray you'd penetrate their heart, every heart today. God, those, Lord, we don't know where they are, out in the bushes, out in the woods, going down our four lanes, our interstate. Speak to their heart today and save, work, do a glorious work. In Jesus' name we pray. Until we meet again, trust Christ and believe Him for those things that you need.